Once again, good morning.
Good morning.
Gong si Pachay. Oops, did I say it right? Did I say it right? No, wrong? Okay, that's good. If anybody does not understand Chinese, then happy Chinese New Year to all. Okay, that's plain as it can get. So it's great to be here once again this early Sunday morning. It's great to see each and every one of you. I know it's hard to wake up when it's raining and you know everything is cold, you know. So it's a great thing. Today we will continue our lesson for the truth for living. We are now on lesson 2, and we will talk about biblical economics for this topic. During my college days, one of my favorite subjects was economics as well as management. And I did enjoy the discussion on the subject. In fact, I get, you know, really good grades on it. Bragging. However, I forgot most of it now. But I did learn a few key principles from it, especially the law of supply and demand. Use case, shopping. When the demand is high and the supply is low, I would show my wife a tough guy's look. No. But if the supply is high and the demand is low, I would tell my wife, go, 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 go. Go get it, you know, go get it. 70% off and stuff like that. So it's a good thing. So I'm applying the principle in shopping, and it's a good thing. And you can see that's a good economics. So I may have forgotten many things about economics, but the key principle remains. Remember the law of supply and demand in shopping. Now, it's a good thing that there's Heritage Baptist School of Theology, because those things that I have forgotten, I've filled it up with some words that, you know, with some things that I've learned from the Word of God. And I would recommend it to you too as well. You know, if you have a chance, you go and take some classes in HBST, because it's really, really good. And there's no regret in learning God's words. So that is just a bit of advertisement for HBST. And, right, Pastor? Yeah. Pastor Moore will be very happy about it. And, okay, now let's just move on to our real topic. So when we speak of economics, popular thoughts would be what? The law of supply and demand. Investments, import, export, and money matters. In short, economics is the study of the optimal allocation of limited resources for the production of benefit to the society. Resources are human time and skills, equipment, premises, energy, and any other inputs to implement and sustain a given course of action. We will cover the study of people's choice for our lesson today. And I will have a bit of experiment with you this morning. Okay. Alright, so I have two products here. Right? The first one is the Mogo Mogo grape juice with 25%. What's this? Nata de coco. And the other one is the healthy Yos soy milk. Okay? So I'm going to ask you, if you're willing to buy this one. So if I ask you, who wants to buy this? You just raise your hands. And same for this one, okay? Who wants to buy this Mogo Mogo grape juice? Okay, there's quite a bit. That's good. And how about this Yos soy milk? Well, this is popular, huh? Okay. Okay, so why did you buy this? Why do you want to buy this grape juice in the first place? Can anyone tell me? It's good? Okay, then you can have this later. Yeah. How about this one? Who wants?
Healthy.
Healthy, yeah, that's the thing. Okay, so it's good to know, and you can have the soy milk later. Okay? Economics is part of our daily living. We buy or invest on things for receive benefit and value from it. And we're willing to spend money on the things we like. Like in our example, the drinks. We're willing to spend money on it. the drinks are not so significant in amount. But when we talk about branded watches, shoes, bags, jewelries, and many more, it can be a lot of money. The question is, are the things that we buy and spend money on, are they really worth it? When we buy expensive items and overlook the investment we can make for eternity's sake, sometimes I wonder what God feels about it. So as we continue with our study today, we hope to learn about the things that are really worth our money and the things that truly matter in this life. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we have. Thank you for bringing each and every one here, Lord God, this Sunday morning. We pray that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit and help us to learn something, Lord God, from the lesson today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's continue. Basis for evaluating economics. What is economic evaluation? Economic evaluation is the comparative analysis of alternative courses of action in terms of both their costs and consequences in order to assist policy decisions. Some fancy terms. So the main purpose of economic evaluation is to identify the best course of action based on the evidence available. There are two main methods used in performing economic evaluation. Under these methods, there are analysis models used as measurement of the risk and benefits for the economic decision that is to be made. We're not going to cover analysis models because I'm afraid that if we do, you may all become great economists, and many of you may stop going to church to start your pursuit of happiness. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to have part in it. So we'll just scratch the surface on this. So, the two methods in performing economic evaluation, the first one is positive economics. Positive economics. Positive economics is the study of economics based on objective analysis. Most economists today focus on positive economic analysis, which uses what is and what has been occurring in the economy as the basis for any statements about the future. So the statement that says government provided health care increases public spendings or expenditures is a positive economic statement because it can be proved or disproved by examining health care spending data in countries like Canada or UK where the government provides health care. So this method is information based and gives a more realistic outcome or result. Hence, it is positive. The next one is normative economics. Normative economics. Are you awake yet? Yeah, I know it's kind of, if it's not your thing, then you're going to sleep there for sure in a bit. But normative economics is a perspective on economics that incorporates subjectivity within its analysis. It is the study or presentation of what ought to be rather than what actually is. Normative economics deals heavily in value judgments and theoretical scenarios. The statement that says government should provide basic health care to all citizens is a normative economic statement. There's no way to prove it whether government should provide health care. This statement is based on opinions about the role of the government in individuals' lives, the importance of healthcare, and who should pay for it. Economists argue with themselves on this, with one side taking the positive approach and the other taking the normative approach. And then a smaller group will consider both, especially in the marketplace. Now, when it comes to economic evaluation, the Bible can provide a solid basis for evaluating the major economic systems. For example, communists believe that changing a man's environment to promote equality will cause him to be a new man, willing to work for the good of the society. That's a natural thinking. However, it is not true, for sin has no regard for environment. And Satan cannot be restrained by environment. He's everywhere in this earth. He's the prince of this earth. We can see that in Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. We are not told if this is in heaven, but certainly Satan has greater access to many things, and God allows that for sure. Being born again through faith in Christ is the first step to bring a person to a new life, and we know that. And obedience and submission to God's will be the key agent that will lead a person to spiritual maturity, not the environment. So changing a person's environment will not help much in making him spiritually right with God. We have to know this fact, because it's a fact. So we've seen the two methods used for economic evaluation. Now we move on to the types of economic systems, the major economies. The first one, we have free market economy. Free market economy. Free market economy is a type of economy where everything is free. You can have lunch for free, shop for free, and do everything for free. Wow. Oh, yeah, seriously? That's too good to be... No, I just want to check whether you're awake, at this point. So, anyway, that's not true. So let's define it properly. Free market economy, an economy based on supply and demand where the government imposes few or no restrictions and regulations on buyers and sellers. It simply means that a free market is a summary term for an array of exchanges that take place in a society. Each exchange is voluntary agreement between two parties who trade in the form of goods and services. In a free market system, one can get employed and receive a paycheck every month. With some savings, he can also produce goods and services and sell it. So this can be done freely with a free market system. There's also e-commerce with the aid of internet. With this facility, we know that the exchange of goods is really easy now and faster between parties via eBay, Amazon, Lazada, Qoo10, and you name it. There's so many e-commerce sites now. And the exchange is not just limited in the local market, but open to the whole world. All this became a reality because of a free market system. So the free market economy, one can own a property and use it for his benefit. That is fundamental. In this open environment, we can earn more if we work harder, produce something, and sell and earn a profit. Or someone can just stay at home and do nothing and still live at the mercy of his family. That is still part of free market, And we'll see that later. This is just a quick preview of a free market economy. So let's move on to the second one. Communist economy. Communist economy. Communist economy is a form of economy that is opposite of the free market economy. It is on the other end of the spectrum. It is extreme. This is a utopian ideal of equality and abundance, as expressed by the popular slogan, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Communism in practice has only existed under authoritarian government and has been the source of millions of human rights violations and deaths. We can see this in North Korea. North Korea is a perfect example of this communist economy. China, Laos, Vietnam, and Cuba, they're still adopting communism, but it's a bit of a hybrid now, and we'll see that later. In this economic system, the state owns the property, not the individual. The state owns most of the factors of production and decides the allocation of resources and what products and services will be provided. There's no incentive for workers if they work harder, and most, if not all, are discouraged to give their best in their work. If we promote this idea of equal pay for all in the US, in the UK, or in most part of Asia, I guarantee you in a few days there will be mass riotings and rallies like you've never seen before, because we're never used to this kind of idea. Equal opportunity is the banner for today. The fall of Berlin Wall and the collapse of USSR is the best example we have showing the ineffectiveness of this system. It's not going to work. Socialist economy will be the third one. Socialist economy. This economy is a hybrid between communism and free market, where one can own a property and can operate retail markets. However, accumulation of wealth is discouraged. The state dictates the production output and the pricing of the goods still in this system. In contrast to capitalism, socialists believe shared ownership of resources and central planning offer a more equitable distribution of goods and services. So there's a bit of a change there. In short, they hold that workers who contribute to economic output should expect a commensurate reward. This sentiment is crystallized in the socialist slogan, from each according to their ability, to each according to their need. Now, this is a good example for China, Laos, Vietnam, and Cuba. You know, they have adopted some system where they would attract business to come into their, you know, country, and so that they can bolster their economy. And you see how China has progressed up to this time. It's crazy. So these are the three types of economic system. Now let's see what the Bible has to say about this. As a believer, our goal is to find out and understand which economic system aligns best to God's principle. But we are not encouraged to rally what economic system our government should have. For we are told of Paul to be submissive to our government. We can see this in Romans. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 2. Romans 13, 1 to 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In the Philippines, we have so much freedom, and just small issues, we rally like crazy. Yeah, we don't want this, we don't want that. And suddenly, we are receiving the damnation for the result of our rebellion. But we'll look at three biblical principles that we can see today in this biblical economics. The first one is responsibilities as a private steward. Responsibilities as a private steward. Ownership and distribution of goods is the major issue when we talk about economic system. However, when we look at Psalms 24 verse 1 and compare that to the three economic systems that we've looked at, not one really recognizes God's ownership of everything. And you might be confused today about it too. And this puts a wrinkle to the normal beliefs of today, that government and corporations own some assets in the country, or individuals own what they earn from their labor. But let's see what Psalms 24:1 says. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. You and me and every living thing in this earth is of the Lord's. Right? So that's very clear. An unbeliever does not really know the meaning of stewardship in biblical perspective. The idea that God owns everything is unheard to them. However, in the beginning of the creation, stewardship was already introduced. And this responsibility was given to Adam and Eve to manage God's resources in the Garden of Eden and the rest of God's creation. This is accounted for in Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 2:15. So let's look at the first one. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, and to keep it. So that's stewardship there. Adam and Eve did well as stewards to God's creation until Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord. And after that, Adam had to labor to meet his needs and everyone else, including us. We can see this in Genesis as well. Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it, and all the days of thy life." It's interesting to see, you know, God said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." Man, you have to be careful with this. You have to process it. When you wake up and your wife told you, "Hey, there's a good place there that we can go," you know, stuff like that, you really have to process that, because it's a trap. Okay? It's a trap. It can be tricky, okay? So be careful. So from a perfect economic system to a flawed and difficult one, just because they couldn't keep the one commandment. That's amazing. And yet we have people saying today that, you know, you shall do this, you shall do that, and you're going to be well. Adam and Eve, they were created perfect, yet one commandment they couldn't keep. Right? That's crazy. So in the beginning, stewardship was already delegated, and we can see that. How about after Adam and Eve? Well, God has given the Ten Commandments, and the eighth pertains to the stealing of things. We see this in Exodus 20:15. Exodus 20:15. What does it say? "Thou shalt not steal." Thou shalt not steal. If there's stealing, meaning there's ownership. So with this, we know that God entrusted things to us and every one of us. Not in our means we had it or we are receiving it, but by God's grace and mercy, we have it. This is more aligned with the free market system. The only difference is that God owns all things. And being His steward, of course, He expects us to manage it wisely and to be content with what we have. About stealing, I just want to remind you, we also steal from God if we are not faithful in our tithes and offerings. And we can see that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And you steal from God, that's, I mean, how serious can it get, right? God knows very well our hearts, and that He gave another commandment for us not to covet the things of our neighbors. And here, contentment is key. We see this in Exodus. Exodus 20, verse 17. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Oxen equates to wealth back then. We see this in verse 17. And wealth can be used as a capital to produce goods and services. So this again points to a free market system where ownership is fundamental to its framework. And it is good to know this. As a believer, however, our goal is to be a good steward where God also expects us to be fruitful, as we see in the parable of the talents. The one who was not fruitful was cast into outer darkness. And we can see that in Matthew 25, verse 30. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Be careful with how we use our money. God will hold us accountable for what we do with the blessing He has entrusted to us, the money. Has it been used for His glory or vain glory? We have to remember that we will be judged for the things that we've done in our lifetime. We should not forget this. So we better live according to God's ways. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's really clear. So free market system better aligns with what we find in the Bible, for it allows us to own things and manage them wisely and be fruitful for God's honor and glory. Remember, in everything give thanks, right? Do it all for the glory of God. These are really plain verses that we can always review and apply in our lives. So that's the first one. The second one is freedom and restraint. Freedom and restraint. We were created in the image of God, and we can see that in chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. And that means we can think and have unique talents and abilities to do all sorts of things. We also have the emotion and will. So economic systems should also recognize that God-given abilities we have and should allow exercise of such. This is true for a free market system. Hence, we see renowned inventors and people of great minds in our time and in history. We have Henry Ford, Thomas Edison, the Wright brothers. In our time, we have Bill Gates, Steve Jobs. We have Facebook founder Mark Zuckerberg, and many, many more of these guys. Having freedom is good, but can also be bad. Example, in Noah's time, before the flood, we can see that in Genesis 6:5. During that period, there were no judges, nor kings, no governments present. There was too much freedom that time that led to chaos. And we see the same pattern today. Just like in the days of Noah, as Jesus told us in Matthew 24. It seems hopeless, right? But for us believers, we have Christ to look up to. And we should not forget that. So there must also be a control of how much freedom people can have. And that's a fact. Socialist and communist systems are designed to put a form of restraint on people. However, the control that comes from the top are also coming from the people. The few jokers at the top. The state can actually do more harm than good to the people they are restraining. Stalin and Hitler are the classic example of this failed system. Of course, a free market economy is not the final answer to the people's call for freedom. For even after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, many people would still rebel against God. Can you imagine 1,000 years of rule, and it's Jesus Christ who's ruling it? How much can we learn from that? You know, yet people rebel after his reign. A perfect economic system will only be possible when sin is completely abolished and when all believers are gathered in Christ Jesus. And that's the hope that we have as believers. The third one is process versus outcome. Process versus outcome. Many believe today that meeting one's physical need is the ultimate goal of living. Would you agree? What did Jesus say in Matthew 4, verse 4? But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Supporters of social gospel would argue that an economy should promote or result in a more equity amongst members of that economy. The group condemns the free market system, for they say it produces the ultra-rich and the ultra-poor. While their reasoning is quite compelling, we should not be quick to agree on it. For these people would seek to apply Christian ethics to social problems such as poverty, slums, poor nutrition and education, alcoholism, crime and war, and many more, but would downplay the doctrines of sin, salvation, heaven and hell, and the future of the kingdom of God. So these are hypocrites. Free market system provides the best opportunities for individuals to reach their full potential. But we have to understand that every one of us was created unique. with different personalities, abilities, and different level of faith too. So one may end up having more than the other. God allows some to have more so they can support those in need. The Corinthian church planned to give a monetary gift to some needy believers. The Apostle Paul encouraged them to do so as they had planned. And as they gave, the Lord was also faithful to bless them. And that's always automatic. And we can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 to 15. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. This is a very beautiful picture of what equality is. And this should actually be practiced in this church, because we're all brothers in Christ. We should be more, you know, open to giving when it comes to, you know, the household of faith. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, we see that every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If your heart is kind of awkward and, you know, kind of weird when you start to think of giving, just forget about it, okay? Fix your heart first, because God will not be pleased when your heart is not right with Him and your heart is not open to giving. My wife told me a story before of someone who loaned some money just to give on her tithings. I was like, seriously? So this lady has a good intention. She wants to give on her tithes, but she loaned some money. And the principle is incorrect, because you should be giving from your income, not from your debt. So we have to be careful and examine our intentions, you know, because sometimes we look funny when we try to, you know, do something that is not right. And not congruent to the Word of God. So, the Bible provides some reasons why income inequality might exist. But we have to be careful to draw conclusions based on a person's status in life. Let's remember that God deals with everyone uniquely, despite of the economic setting. So, inequality in income may exist due to, the first one is laziness. Laziness. We see this in Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11. In this verse, we see how the sluggard is told to learn from the ways of the ants, being hard at work. In some countries, they have a big problem of this laziness. People doesn't want to work. They just want to rely on the government to feed them, you know. And there's no way that is not sustainable. The second one is drought or other natural disaster, and we see that in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In this verse, we are told of the family that moved to the land of Moab because of the famine in Israel. In the Philippines, we see this every year. We get typhoons every year, and things are destroyed every year, and the government will have to fix those things that are destroyed. People will have to be out of work for some time. And this is a cycle that creates a little bit of difficulty for our country to move up. The third one would be exploitation by the rich and powerful. Exploitation by the rich and powerful. And we see this in James 2, verse 6, and James 5, verse 4. In these Bible verses, we are told of the abuse and exploitation of the rich to their workers. And this is common. So we see workers may be paid less as promised, or more work is given and pay is just the same. No overtime pay is another thing. The fourth one would be God's providence. And we see this in Job 1, verse 20 to 21, and in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 7. In these verses, we see God's control on everything, especially in a believer's life, that He would use anyone's circumstance to bring Him glory and honor. And this is true. We see this in Job's life. We see this in Jesus' time. The blind man, the lame man, Lazarus, those guys that were possessed by the devils, even the guy that was possessed by the 2,000 devils, the legion. The faith will be a slack and a diligent hand. A slack and a diligent hand. And we see this in Proverbs chapter 10 verse 4. In this example, we see the example of a lazy and hardworking man. And this is for employers. If you hire a lazy worker, then that is going to be bad for your business. But if you hire someone that is diligent and hardworking, that is going to be good for your business. The last one would be God's divine blessing. God's divine blessing. In Proverbs 10:22, it says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He added no sorrow with it." God's divine blessings will be upon those who are faithful and obedient. And there is a promise for this. What's the promise? Very common. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this promise requires submission to God's will and obedience. And when we do this, then all these things shall be added unto you. But we have to be careful. Blessings will not always be in the form of money. There are greater blessings than money, which are peace, joy, love, harmony, good health, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and so on. These things cannot be bought by money, but can only come from God, the spiritual blessings. Things just don't happen on its own. God is in control and of all His creation and has planned everything in the beginning. And we see this in Colossians chapter 1 verse 17. I did not put it in your notes there. Colossians 1 verse 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Just a short, very powerful verse. You're not gonna mistake the content for this. If God has a plan and in control, this should be an encouragement to us to use our resources to things that truly matter in this life. Example, service to church. Service to church requires time. That's investment, and may require also some money. Help on missions. Help those in need, especially in the household of faith. These are good principles we can learn and should be part of the process that we go through in life. And in the process, we will realize a good result or outcome. Doing this as believers will bring us closer to our greater goal, which is to be more Christ-like. In Galatians 6 verse 9, we see, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." So today we talk about economics in view of the world and of the Bible. We have seen the evaluation methods used, as well as the three types of economic system. We've seen also which one is more aligned to God's perfect standard of economic system. And that points to the free market system. We also understood that we have a role to play as a believer, being a good steward of God's blessings. So let me leave you a little reminder for our conclusion. Let's remember that the only thing that matters in this world are the things we do for Christ and nothing else. The only thing that we do, or the only thing that we can do in this world that will matter, will be the things that we've done for Christ and nothing else. And we can achieve this better by using our God-given talents and God-given things which are God's blessings. Regardless of the economic system, God will make us fruitful as long as we are walking in His will and be willing to be used by Him. This is the key. Now the question is, are we being fruitful and used of God today? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we have. Thank you for the learning, Lord, from your word. We pray that you continue to nurture and nourish us with your word. And help us to be attentive, Lord God, for the rest of the service that we have today. And make our heart cheerful, Lord God, especially today as we celebrate the Chinese New Year. And we just lift up to you all these things in Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen.